I suspect if you're like me, reading the prophets is not easy. Micah is probably not one of the more well-worn parts of your Bible. Oh yeah, you may know about the prophecy of Jesus coming out of Bethlehem in chapter 5, but I suspect few of us would be able to go chapter by chapter through this book without some help. I myself have never really studied Micah before this study. And if you're like me, you run into the prophets, and man, it's hot and they're cold. Grace, wrath, light, darkness, and they turn on a dime. Reminds me of being in Great Britain when you face their wash basins. The hot water is on this side and the cold water is on this side. And when I first was there, I tried to figure out how to get warm water, you know, and stick your hands into the cold and then rush it over into the hot. Hopefully some of the cold water stays on your hands. And this problem of blending the two, sometimes we struggle as we read the prophets. I would suggest to you part of our awkwardness, brothers and sisters, may be that our familiarity with God may not be as great as we might want to think it is. For the prophets, if they reveal anything, they reveal the heart of Almighty God in a very raw, a very direct, and a very candid way. He reveals his heart for his people and how we impact him. And so when we're finding ourselves in unfamiliar ground, bear in mind, it may not be just the history you're unfamiliar with. It may be the God of history that you're less familiar with. And so let us pray as we seek the Lord's illumining and guiding hand of Micah 2. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you don't leave us in darkness, but that you give us your word as a light unto our path. Father, we ask that you, therefore, now would open our eyes to understand, that you would give us ears to hear. For Lord, we are not as familiar with you as we long to be. So we ask you to show us your way, show us your heart through these pages of Holy Scripture. Father, even as we pray for ourselves in this way, we are reminded of the needs of one another around us. There are many who are hurting here today, Lord. Many who are grieving the loss of loved ones in this past year. Many who have grieved the loss of loved ones for years and years. Especially this morning, we lift up to you two who've lost loved ones this past week. John Lau, Jr., on the loss of his mother, Virginia Lau, and for Day Johnston, on the loss of her father, Jack Morris. Oh, gracious Lord, won't you bring comfort, and won't you bring peace, won't you bring the consolation that only your Holy Spirit can bring. And Father, for all who grieve and ache this morning, we ask for your tenderness and your care upon them. Father, we as a nation continue to seek you as we seek out your guiding hand as the officials sort out this election process. Father, may this all be done with fairness, with justice, with righteousness. And Father, may it be in the truest sense, in the end, a fair and true election. Father, we pray also for the spread of your word around the world. We pray for our missionaries. We pray in particular for Chris and Gina Meeks down in Argentina. We ask you to bless them and to show and grant their ministry as they seek to plant a new church. Great success. Oh, Father, grow your church for the glory of Christ, that he might receive the worship he is due. And now again, Lord, speak, for we, your servants, are listening for you. Amen. Micah chapter 2 from verse 1. This is God's word. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them. They defraud a man of his home, a fellow man of his inheritance. Therefore, the Lord says, I am planning a disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves. You will no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. In that day, men will ridicule you. They will taunt you with this mournful song. We are utterly ruined. My people's possession is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. And therefore, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. Do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Should it be said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord angry? Does he do such things? Do not my words do good to him whose ways are upright? Lately my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Get up, go away. This is not your resting place, because it is defiled. It is ruined beyond all remedy. If a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, he would be just the prophet for this people. I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. One who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. When I was in Scotland, I was asked to go and preach in a little village called Ullapool, which is up in the very northwest corner along the coast of Scotland. And the pastor was showing me around the village and around the surrounding environs to give me a sense of the history. And along there in Ullapool, outside of the village proper, you find a whole variety of stone ruins, all of these little stone homes. And they have no roof, but they're in no windows, but the stone structure of their little homes remains. And they're rather quaint and charming until you understand the history. For many of those homes were the happy and warm dwelling places of many a Scot, until the early 1800s, when a most infamous period of history came into being, the Highland Clearances, when it became clear to the clan owners that it was far more profitable for them to have sheep grazing their land than to have the small tenant farmers that had been on that land for century after century after century. And so what they did was they deputized others to go in to drive the people out of their homes, to ship them like slaves. In fact, many of them became slaves here in the United States in the 1800s, shipped either to the U.S. or to Canada. Their homes were burned, they were burned out, but the sheep might graze the land, and the stone remains to this day. Dear friends, it was such a time in Israel's history when the wealthy did not accept their responsibility to take care of and to serve their brothers and sisters in covenant, but instead took opportunity to abuse them, use their power and their prestige and their wealth in order to make themselves far greater and to make those around them far less. It was a profoundly abusive time in the life of Israel. And God took notice because these people were in covenant with Him and they were in covenant with one another. It would be the same as taking these new members and abusing them and exploiting them and pillaging them. That's how God took it. You're abusing my people. You're robbing them of my blessings, and I'm not going to stand for it. And dear friends, I have three very brief points that I wish to make this morning as we consider the Lord's table behind us and ready ourselves to sit with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first of these is this: the justice of God trumps our evil. The justice of God trumps our evil. You see here in the beginning of this text that the wicked had plans. They were planning and scheming all night, couldn't wait to get up. For them, injustice was like a young child on the eve of Christmas, dying for the morning to come that they might rush out and open their presents. So it was the wicked, dying to get up so that they could rob and steal and pillage and throw themselves at others' expenses. And God says this: if you've got plans, I got a word for you. I've got plans. And if your plan is to bring evil on them, my plan is to bring calamity and evil upon you. And if your plan is to steal their fields, my plan is to take your fields from you. And if your plan is to rob them of their covenant inheritance, that's a key word at the end of verse 2, inheritance. You find it throughout in Joshua and elsewhere in the Scripture. Inheritance spoke of all of the covenant blessings that God had given to His people in their covenant relationship with Him. These wealthy few were trying to rob the people of God of their covenant blessings. And God says, you want to steal my covenant blessings from them? I've got plans for you. I'm going to take them from you. You see, God's sense of justice will always trump evil. Oh, He may be slow to anger, but the wheels of justice, though they roll slowly, they roll exceedingly fine. And the sins of the people will find them out, because God's commitment to root out injustice among His people and in His creation is sure and steadfast, even among His people. Now we find all of a sudden with God promising to trump their evil, we find the false prophets gone. No, surely that wouldn't be the case. If you go back and look at the history of the Highland Clarences, the ministers, the churches of Scotland, who are Presbyterians, your fellow Presbyterians, were hired by the landowners. And so as the people were being driven off their land and packed like cattle, worse than cattle, onto these boats, the minister stood along the side of the road and waved goodbye and told them to go. It was God's will. And here you find, similarly, the prophets, the preachers saying, no, it couldn't possibly be. The Lord is good. The Lord is nice. The Lord doesn't get angry. Surely Micah is wrong. And they try and gag God. I was watching TV earlier this week. I was on the religious channel, and a preacher was talking about the sickness and sufferings that people of God suffer, and he was arguing that surely this was not the provision of God. And then he asked this question rhetorically: will the God who brought me into covenant break my bones? And then he said, I dare Him. At that moment, I was not feeling very nice or spiritual. And I said, did you hear Him, Lord? Did you hear Him? You know, this world loves an ear-tickling preacher who says, nothing but blessing, nothing but grace, nothing but lightness. Wine and beer, have your fill. That's the kind of preachers we want. Your friends, no matter how much you may convince yourself that that's the theology of the Bible, God doesn't change. And though you may chafe with His character, you cannot change His character. And God remains true, and so He again reaffirms His commitment to justice, His commitment to righteousness, His commitment to holiness, and His commitment to have a people that would reflect that justice, that righteousness, and that holiness. And so He reaffirms that His people, though they may not like it, are His enemies, because they will not walk with Him. You see, God's truth trumps our lives. His justice trumps our evil. His truth trumps our lives. But thirdly and most importantly, His grace trumps our sin. Look at those last two verses. Out of nowhere, it appears, without even a transitional word, a however, or a notwithstanding, or there's no transition. Suddenly, God breaks forth into blessing. I will surely gather all of you, O Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. God cannot help promising blessing to His people. Now you think, how in the world do these last two verses connect at all with these prior 11? Well, here it is, dear friends. God wants to bless His people. He loves His people. He cares about them. And when God comes to trump your evil with His justice, He's doing it for your own good. And if God wants to trump your lies, your false understanding of who He is, by bringing to bear the truth of who He is, He's doing it for your good. You see, for the people of God, chastisement and severity, no matter how tough they may be, are always for our good, that He might gather us, that He might restore us, that He might lead us into greener pastures. What father allows his child to drink poison? My brother showed me in his medicine cabinet some liquid. Some of you are parents, you know what I'm talking about. It's what you do. You pour it down your kid's mouth. If they've eaten the wrong thing, it forces them to vomit. Is that not the case? What you're finding here in the first 11 verses is God is administering severe medicine to His people. He wants them to vomit up the sin and the wickedness that keeps them from His goodness and His blessing, that He might love all over them. That's the message of Micah. It's not about how God's going to just trash His people. It's about how God's going to purify His people by doing radical surgery and rooting out evil. And He's sending a breaker. The breaker, one who will break through the walls of bondage, the bondage to sin and our lousy love affair, our perverse love affair with sin, to break the wall and to break the bondage and to lead His sheep of the flock out and to go ahead of them. And so we find here the great prophecy ultimately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would be the one who would break through those bonds, break through those prison dungeon doors and lead His people out. Even the people they sometimes have to call His enemies. Dearly beloved, we sit here before a table this morning. The breaker has broken through that you and I might have a seat at this table. Yes, there is injustice constantly in our hearts. Yes, there is falsehood constantly in our hearts. But the grace of God trumps it all. By inviting you to this table, saying that Jesus has paid the penalty and has bought your liberty, has bought your deliverance. Let us come humbly but gratefully. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You that the Lord Jesus Christ is our breaker. He has broken through into the darkness of our hard hearts. He has broken through the darkness of our own love affair with sin and is changing all of that. Who is a God like You, so full of grace, so full of mercy, even for those who would be Your enemies? Gracious Lord, as we come to this table, we ask You to receive us, not because we are righteous, but because Christ is, and to receive us for His sake, and to change us that we might be all the more like Him in all of His glory and all of His purity and all of His righteous holiness. It's in His great name we pray. Amen.